Second session on Revelation, and the title today is The Clanking Crowns. And for an opening prayer today, I want to read a verse from Revelation 4 that is the prayer of the elders as the crowns clank. I was going to say clowns crank. Let us pray. You are our Lord and our God. And you are worthy of glory and honor and power because you made all the universe, and it was only by your will that everything was made and exists. We had one agenda to finish from yesterday, and that was the last verse of chapter 13. I brought an RSV today, so I'll be reading the same as most of you. So it ends. This is starting with verse 16. Now, this is the little beast, I think, speaking, or about the little beast. This is off the subject, but several years ago when I was teaching Revelation, some staff people dressed up as the big beast and little beast. Ran through that door, around and out through that door in like 30 seconds. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless they have the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now this calls for wisdom. Let anyone who has understanding reckon the number of the beast, for it is a human number. Its number is 666. Then if you have the footnote in the RSV, you say other ancient authorities read 616. So we really don't know. I'll just share two possibilities. One, notice the mark of the beast is on the forehead. Remember yesterday I explained how the book of Revelation shows the parallels between the two powers. The power of the dragon and the beast and the little beast, which is the power of the Roman Empire, and then the power of the kingdom of God. Two power systems. And in the one power system, the system of God and the Lamb, those citizens of that realm are marked on the forehead in baptism with the sign of the cross. Probably the most ancient of symbols of baptism, maybe besides the actual water, is the sign of the cross. And now the opposite of that becomes the mark of the beast, which is 616. And I explained yesterday that it makes most sense to me how the mark of the beast is receiving the card, putting the card into your pocket, into your purse, and then that makes it possible for you to enter in to both safety, protection, and the economic life of the Roman Empire. 666, there's some possibilities. One, remember how most of us when we were in grade school had codes with our friends, so you could pass secret messages like A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, and then to really confuse things, Z is 1. Y is 2, X is 3. Jewish people had all kinds of number and letter code systems, and this is just of interest. See, now I'm looking for my juicy one. There it is. This is just for your interest, and we don't know, but I don't know where I got that one. I'll try the one in my other book. What? This is one. You know, the reason I have two is that everybody in the world is trying to figure this out. Yeah, but one is 56. 500, 60, and 50. And does that add up, you computer minds?
Yeah.
And in the Jewish code, it would be the numbers Neron, which would be Nero, And some thought that Domitian was a reincarnation or the resurrection of Nero. There was a myth that developed after Nero's suicide that he would come alive again and rule the empire again. One possibility, the one that makes most sense to me if it's 666, because it goes along with the humor of Revelation, is that 6 in biblical numerology is the number of inadequacy. You know, 6 days needs the 7th to complete it. So the mark of the beast then is triple inadequacy. And now you could almost see Christians going around and encouraging each other by whispering, are you going to think about worshiping Mr. Triple Inadequacy? To catch the, that one just feels better to me. So that's a possibility. But now, before we continue today, I just want to ask the group, is there any question about the book of Revelation or issue in it that you would be disappointed if we would end the week and it had not been discussed? Because I'm not going to be able to discuss everything, but is there anything that if we didn't get to, you would and try to make it something I've studied?
Yeah,
go ahead.
The only question that occurred to me was that yesterday you mentioned the other types of interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Does this tend to be the scholarly one, the current accepted one, or how do the others rank in your opinion?
Oh.
The other broad interpretations.
Yeah.
This one obviously is one I'm very comfortable with in a lot of senses and so on.
Yeah, it's called, you know, like I said, I call it the historical interpretation to find out exactly what it meant to them. It's probably the most generally accepted way of an interpretation by what we call Roman Catholic Protestant mainline scholars. And the other where you read into the book of Revelation exactly what's happening today, like you see Russia, you see every little happening today is prophesied in the book of Revelation. That interpretation has always been common at times of great tension and great trauma in the world. You can kind of trace points of great trauma and have seen how then that interpretation becomes very popular at that time.
Mm-hmm. Question.
Yeah. Was it there any controversy over putting it in the canon?
Was there? Yeah, very much. Did I mention that yesterday?
No.
So,
okay. I should have come yesterday.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Ask anybody that was here yesterday. They all remember. So. Or I'll share with you. It's very interesting. Much controversy. This was the hardest. This book had the hardest time getting into the canon. And the hardest time staying in. Any other before we move on? Nobody is interested in the millennium? Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I'll mention it on the fourth day.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is it from Revelation that the idea of the rapture comes?
No. Yeah, the rapture is from one place in the Gospels, and am I right, Thessalonians? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, today we're going to look at worship in the book of Revelation, because the remember how I talked about the two invitations, really, in the book. One, the invitation to worship the emperor, and the other, to worship Christ. I wanted to show just a contemporary card, and it's different because a Christian would not have to worship a false god in order to have this card, but it's also a symbol of tyranny, and like I think I mentioned yesterday, oppressive government systems almost always have cards to keep people under control. If you live in South Africa, if you're white, you do not have to carry a card, and if you're black, you must carry a card at all times. And this is a way that the white power in South Africa really keeps the black population under control. So I asked Mavagutu, who's on the staff here from a Zulu from South Africa, if he has his card with him. And this is the card that makes it possible for him to function in South Africa. Where
you
black
say that, don't lose that?
He was rather casual about it, but I said I would really make sure it wasn't lost. But I'm going to pass this around and just look at it as a symbol of oppression and a symbol of what oppressed people through many times I think have had to deal with as far as being controlled.
Yeah. If you notice,
I didn't know you were here.
Yeah. There's a space for citizenship, and that's a plan. Because not regarded as a citizen, only under the ethnic group.
Oh.
They entered Zulu, but then the citizenship is blank.
Oh, I say the citizenship is blank. I also notice on your driver's license you don't have a name.
Right.
You only have a number.
Right?
Yeah. So will you watch this go around?
You wouldn't mind
missing.
You never had to think about it again.
Was I accurate in what I said about it?
Yes.
About the cards? Okay. Now, today, I want to go back first to one of the images that I showed yesterday. And that was the kind of box I had with the veil on the front of it. And we're looking at this box, and the problem that the Christians were having is that they only were seeing the curtain. And the curtain was all of the power and majesty and wealth and riches of the Roman Empire. And we cannot begin to understand, I don't think, the seduction of this power and glory and wealth. And that's what you saw every day. And now the temptation to worship that power by putting the pensive incense before the statue of Domitian. And the Christians had the added problem that maybe we don't have as much. Well, I doubt that. It was this, that if your life is not going right, your God is weak. If things are not going well for you, there's something wrong with your God. You know, the bumper sticker with Jesus every day is nice. So what did you do in the ancient world if your life was a mess, you changed gods and got a more powerful one that would make things better? I saw this happen when I lived in Albuquerque. I was in a photographic project on an Apache reservation, White Mountain Apache in Arizona. And we went over the hill and saw below us the main town of the White Mountain Apaches, right in the middle of Midwestern white clapboard church in Arizona. I mean, that sticks out in Arizona. When I got closer, I discovered it was a Wisconsin Synod Lutheran church. I said, what is this doing here? You know, how did this get here? Found out that the Apaches were proud they were the last group of Indian people who surrendered to the armies of the United States. Very proud of that. They held on longer. But they had this idea that the God of your conqueror was more powerful. So when they signed the papers of surrender, just by accident, an old German missionary walked over the hill. And they practically the entire people converted to Wisconsin Synod. Interesting? But it was this. You know, the God of your conqueror obviously is, how they explained it to me, why this happened. And now the Christians were feeling this, you know, our life is a mess, persecution, we're being pulled out of our homes, our leaders taken away. We go to the Eucharist on a Sunday, and every Sunday we go, several other people are missing, who've been taken away, and we don't know what has happened to them. Little groups of vulnerable, weak people, and then the cry, where is God? Where is our God? And we won't have time to look at the letters to the seven churches, but if you read those letters over and over, you know, stop feeling sorry for yourselves, repent. You know, God is there. God is here. And if you remain faithful, the prize, the prize will be there. Read those letters. But now the same theme is in what we'll look at today. They only see the curtain, and the invitation of the book of Revelation now is to open this curtain and look and see what is really real. Look into the inner reality and see what is really power. And so now I want to show you how that works. First, I'm going to start with read part of chapter 1. Starting with verse 9. I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the year 150, there was a writing called the Didache, which said, on the Lord's day we break bread. In his prison, in his exile, John sees a vision on the day of the breaking of bread. He might look over the waters towards the coast of what is today Western Turkey and think of those beloved congregations there, shattered, persecuted, tortured, and today they are breaking bread. And now on the Lord's day, it's there that he sees the inner reality. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. And it lists them. By the way, they're mostly down a valley that's, as I said, in the western part of Turkey today. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. On turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden girdle around his breast. His head and his hair were white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Feet were like burnished bronze, refined as in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars. From his mouth issued a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Right away, this is meant to make the court of Domitian look sick. Is it working already? The court of Domitian compared to this inner reality looks sick. So when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Now write what you see, what is, and what is to take place hereafter. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, probably the pastors.
Is there any dispute over that?
No, some things are indisputable in this book. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. One of the most ancient symbols in the church is the Paschal candle. And being a church, you would have this candle of Easter there in your assembly. So now right away the scene is set as we pull the curtain aside and we see the triumphant Christ who died and rose again. And right away the call to these people is to do not worship Domitian, but worship the Christ who reigns forever and ever. Another way to put the book of Revelation is just to say, do not give ultimate worth to that which will not last, but give your ultimate worth and your ultimate trust to that which lasts forever and ever. Now the fun chapter I want to move to now is chapter 4. And would someone read all of chapter 4? Someone that likes to read, and then I get to close my eyes and just listen. Someone.
One of the RSV.
Fine. Oh, no, whatever you have, I don't...
Which they entitled Worship in Heaven. At this point, I had another vision and saw an open door in heaven, and the voice that sounded like a trumpet, which I had heard speaking to me before, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." At once the Spirit took control of me. There in heaven was a throne with someone sitting on it. His face gleamed like such precious stones as jasper and carnelian. And all around the throne there was a rainbow, the color of an emerald. In a circle around the throne were 24 other thrones, on which were seated 24 elders dressed in white and wearing crowns of gold. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lighted torches were burning, which are the 7 spirits of God. Also in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Surrounding the throne on each of its sides were the 4 living creatures covered with eyes in front and behind. The first one looked like a lion. The second looked like a bull. The third had a face like a man's face, and the fourth looked like an eagle in flight. Each one of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings, and they were covered with eyes inside and out. Day and night they never stopped singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." The 4 living creatures sing songs of glory and honor and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. When they do so, the 24 elders fall down before the one who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They throw their crowns down in front of the throne and say, "O Lord, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were given existence and life."
I want to begin this by just saying the early church in the first century had a membership problem. It meant many, many were giving up the faith to worship Caesar and benefit from the Roman Empire. And just some of the realities, do you ever have fights in your church? You know, arguments or anything about any issues? No. No, okay. Right. Some of the issues were, one is, what about fake cards? So some of the Christians were printing fake cards, counterfeit. The church struggled with this and finally had to decide that to carry a fake card also carried the symbolic power of actually doing the act. So that was declared by the church to be wrong. What about letting somebody back in after they had denied baptism and given the pinch of incense to Caesar? This was a terrible struggle in the church between those people who said, "Never, never can you come back into the church," over against the ones who wanted to be more compassionate and say there should be repentance and forgiveness. What side would you be on in this argument? They reached an interesting compromise. And I'm not sure if this was first century, second, or third. I mean, that kind of blurs for me. But you could come back into the church, but you had to go through a process that would really drive at home the seriousness of what you had done. And that was this. And just imagine yourself doing this. You would dress in sackcloth for week after week, and you would lie down in the church door, so on Sunday when people came to the Eucharist, they would walk over you and step on you as they walked into the Eucharist. Now, for us, that seems a little harsh. I mean, and we wouldn't get away with it because you'd go down to the Methodist church down the street. or something. It taught the lesson of the extreme seriousness of choosing another Lord or another God over the God who reigns forever and forever. Okay, now the appeal is this. to enter into that inner reality. Now, one part of this you have to think of a different concept of worship than we have. We tend to look at Sunday morning worship as a place we go to both sing, celebrate, and hear the preaching, and receive Holy Communion. And notice how we say receive Holy Communion. And the idea of this is to strengthen you to make it through the next week, or strengthen you in your daily life. Am I right? This might be a rather typical concept we have of worship. Go to the Eastern Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and if someone there knows and can articulate a concept of worship, that is the Eastern tradition, you go into the building and it's like you enter an elevator, and you leave behind for a few hours the realm of unreality, the existence that will come to an end, and for these hours you enter into the eternal realm. And there you are. And go into a Greek Orthodox church, and just the design helps you to understand when you're in this building, you're in a different realm. Someone told me once the best way to feel the book of Revelation is to go to an Orthodox liturgy on Sunday morning, sit in the back and just read the book as all of this is going on around you. Now, I want to draw a picture of the heavenly court, and then we'll talk about the different parts of it. First of all, this will not be a quiet liturgy. Are you ready for that? First of all, you have the throne in the middle. From the throne comes lightning. Oops. Over the throne, the rainbow. Round the throne, seven candles, and nearest to the throne, the four animals, a lion, ox, eagle, human. Notice the humor there. Who is put right with the other animals? The human. Then around the throne are the thrones of the 24 elders. So we'll go 24 around here. And then before the throne, we'll add the picture of before the throne is the hero of the book of Revelation, Fluffy. I have a very intentional reason for using that word. You'll catch me. The floor is like glass. And then as we read on in Revelations, we'll have the multitudes and multitudes of worshipers. And joining these animals, you will have all of creation joining in this worship. And then the kind of liturgical leaders are the animals. Okay, get that? Whenever they sing, then the elders fall from their thrones and then they throw their crowns on the floor, so it's clank, 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 all over, bouncing grounds all over this glass floor. Just get a picture. This is much closer to a combination of a barnyard in the San Diego Zoo than it is to our typical liturgy on Sunday morning. Just imagine yourself take the whole San Diego Zoo into one little yard and then throw crowns around on top of it and have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir there at the same time. Getting close. Okay, now I want to just dwell on a few of these, the images now of this reality. And always to underscore the point of the book of Revelation, will you choose this or will you choose Domitian? Will you choose this that will last forever? Or Domitian, who is 42 months. Remember the word 42 months. First of all, the four animals. Well, they were later defined as referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but that hasn't happened yet. Why does the vision have the animals, including the human, with the animals closest to the throne of God in worship? Now, I have an interpretation that is in no commentary, so it's wrong. But it feels right to me. When the flavor, back to this chart, When Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70, 70,000 Jewish slaves built the Flavian Amphitheater in Rome, commonly called now the Colosseum. And when that amphitheater was dedicated, 5,000 exotic animals from northern Africa were brought and were slaughtered before the people for their entertainment. And then as the games continued in these amphitheaters in the great cities of the Roman Empire, the animals that were brought first for the dedication, elephants, rhinoceros, lions, and other exotic animals, and many species disappeared or almost disappeared, both from North Africa and from the east, from Palestine, that area. And boatload after boatload of animals continued to come across the Mediterranean to be killed and to be tortured before masses of people for their entertainment. I ask the question, if John in the vision is setting up the other reality that counters what you think is reality, where animals are tortured and used and killed, slaughtered, is he saying in this reality the animals are closest to the heart of God? And the human joins the other animals in the circle of praise around the throne of God. And it fits into the Old Testament in the Psalms that talk about all creation worshiping God. And then when we get to chapter 5, I think this theme is picked up again. And it feels right to me. So, do you all agree with this wrong interpretation? Just feels right. All creation joining in the worship of God in this reality. And what it teaches us about our respect and our unity with all creation. How can we harm creation when creation is our co-worshipper in the kingdom of God? Well, another theme that we pick up here. I won't take time to go into all of these symbols that really come from the apocalyptic literature. But then whenever the four living creatures, and notice all the eyes they have, they see. St. Francis helped us understand that maybe we need to see through the eyes of animals. They see. And they sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come." And then notice the liturgical leaders, now the animals, whenever they give glory and honor and thanks, then the 24 elders. Why 24? What's that biblical number? Does anybody remember? What's it double of? 12. What's 12?
Tribes
of Israel, 12 disciples. So possibly it refers to all of the people of faith in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, together the 12 and 12. And when the animals worship, then the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship him, and then they cast their crowns. Now, back to the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire expanded the boundaries of the empire, and during the time of Domitian, if I remember right, the wars were in the German territories to bring the German territories into the Roman Empire. And when the Roman armies won and were victorious and brought the new territory in, there was a great ceremony then in the city of Rome. And the king of that territory would come to the palace like of Domitian. And then in great pomp and ceremony would walk through the palace towards the throne, and then would fall down on the floor, take his crown off, and throw it on the floor before Domitian as an act of submission. And now the vision is saying, ha! You know, in your court, this happens once every 10 months, maybe, if you're lucky. In our court, there's clanking day and night. Take your choice. choice. And then the singing of worthy. That's what we mean by worship. Who is finally worthy to receive our honor and our praise? Now, I want to bring up a subject. When I presented some of these things in confirmation classes in one unit, and a typical response of American kids was, well, what would be wrong with giving the pinch of incense with one hand and having your fingers crossed behind your back with the other hand? Do you follow that? Or we would tend to say, well, you can do it without meaning it. It's only a symbol. It's only a symbol. You could do it without meaning it. Why did those ancient people say you can't do it, even if you don't mean it? You can't do it. You can't even carry a fake card. And let me share it this way. It's an idea of worship, I think, that maybe sometimes we lose. And it's like this, that here is your life. All that your life is, your lifestyle, if you'd use the word. And then when you gather to do a symbolic act or a ritual act, you take everything that is dear and precious to your life and you compact it into a ritual. And then by participating in that ritual, you renew yourself, you rededicate yourself, and you are re-embodied into the whole value system that your life is. And then you go forth from that ritual to relive that life. Now, this is the problem of ritual in our churches. We live a life of power. We live a life that stands in awe before military and bombs and the powers of this world. We live to make money. We live to buy more things. By we, I'm including myself. I have so much junk in Albuquerque, it costs us $90 a month to keep it stored while we're at Holden. Think of that. We pray that the place will burn down. No idea what it is, but we certainly shopped for about everything that's in there. Then we get together and we break bread, and then we wonder, well, why doesn't this have any meaning? So then what do? We say, well, if we only can get a few more balloons and banners, we can fix this up. Or some guitars. Or you can be a medievalist or an archaeologist. If we only get some more robes, we'll fix this up. And then we go back into a life that's different from our worship. And the ancients had such a sense of the unity of your ritual and your life that to ever take that pinch of incense, because that was ritual, it meant that you left a life of the Roman Empire that was based on power, or worldly power, consumption, economic exploitation, and we're going to look at that. And the pinch of incense to Caesar was your renewal in that way of life, to move from that ritual back into that life. And you could not do it. I remember in my first parish I served in Illinois, a college kid came into my office once, sat down, and he said, Pastor, I'd like my name removed from the membership of this church. And then, as all pastors do that have taken classes, you say, would you like to talk about it or something? Would you care to expand on that? may I hear what... Yeah. So he said, well, I've been studying Ayn Rand in college, and I believe her. And I cannot be part of an institution that glorifies suffering and weakness. And we withdrew his membership. And I remember shaking his hand, looking out of my office window and seeing him walk down the road, and the deep, deep respect I had for him. And I said, ah, you know, if we all understood that, of what it means to belong and what our ritual means. Well, that's a sharing of what worship really meant to those people. Now, I'd like to just look in chapter 5. Now, worship is spread all through the book of Revelation. You have the judgment of God. You have all the terror that happens on the earth. You have all, and then it always is interspersed of drawing you back to the heavenly court. For example, chapter 5 now, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. Oh, I forgot them. Should have had thousands of angels. Right? There's thousands of pastors here. Numbering myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And always think of the counter. When you say, "Worthy is the Lamb," you're saying, "Unworthy is Domitian." And another problem is in our worship life, as we gather to worship God, we are afraid as a Christian community to name that in our society which we do not worship. Lee Griffin was here once at Holden and said, we preach a radical gospel of liberation against the background of a pastel evil. And how can worship be what worship is to be if we're not naming what the seduction is to other forms of worship? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And listen to this. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Domitian cannot even get a mosquito to worship him. In this court, all of creation is worshiping. Every creature in heaven, every creature on earth and under the earth, to make sure you don't forget about the groundhogs and the moles and everything else and the worms and in the sea, the fish. All therein saying this, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, that's as far as I'll go today. Tomorrow, I want to hear any responses you have from anyway, this questions about the book or ways already for you. It's becoming living word, speaking to our lives in our church. Go ahead.
I saw an adaptation of that drawing. Like when you started to draw it, I thought, aha, I've seen that before. But it's yours is different. It's a different interpretation. Instead of life, ritual being the reduction of a life value into a moment of time, this diagram had it expanding so that you had the two lines coming out and then going like this, and then coming down this way, so that the ritual just absolutely blew apart, or expanded, I should say, life values into images and all kinds of neat things. And then when you left that place of ritualizing your values and acting them out that way in drama, you went back into the life value with a new sense. And it was interesting to see how you explained it this way.
That's I like that. Yeah.
It wasn't the pinch of incense as much as it was a very large kind of concept.
Yeah, I like that picture too, the just expanding. I was thinking how a ritual event is, you know, just a bringing it all into one little story that we act out, you know, then, you know, good.
What does an emerald rainbow look like?
What does an emerald rainbow? Kind of like the arch in St. Louis. Stone. that answer your question?
Yes, perfectly. Okay.
Oh, we had...
What happened to Fluffy?
Oh, tomorrow Fluffy's a hero. Tomorrow. Yeah, it's going to be great. Everyone is weeping because there's a scroll that's stuck. And nobody can get the thing pried open until bah. To me, tomorrow, the breaking of the seals is the most exciting part of the book of Revelation, until you get to the marriage of the Lamb, where finally the vision says, do you want to be left out of the wedding? Yeah, take your pinch.
Getting back to that image in terms of worship, what are you saying about what's right and what's wrong with worship in the church today? I'm interested in that. You pick up some things about that.
I promised myself I wouldn't get contemporary until the last day, and I slipped. I think we have a problem that the seductions, and I think one thing we want to talk about to make the book of Revelation live for us is what are our seductions? What is the pinch of incense? For us, and I live in a culture that in a society I think that glorifies certain definitions of power, and I'm seduced into that certain definitions of what is salvation or what would save you from meaninglessness, save you from despair. I'm finally reading Slaughterhouse-Five after all these years. That one little phrase from Kurt Vonnegut, she found meaning for her life with what she bought in gift shops. if that seduction is not pointed out, if I don't name it, but I'm just kind of, involved in it. And then I go to the ancient Eucharist of the church where bread is broken. That comes from an ancient people, the apostles, who had discovered that true life is to follow the brokenness of Jesus Christ. But when I go to that ancient symbol, it doesn't fit. And my question of the church is, do we try every form of liturgical renewal except asking the question about what values are we bringing to the ancient ritual? So my opinion about worship renewal is we don't need to change the ancient ritual, we need to change ourselves as we come into that, and then let that ancient ritual, and by ancient ritual I don't mean medieval, I mean the apostolic act of breaking bread, and then let that be a re-embodying of ourselves, a reincorporation of ourselves into that life as we move out from it. And I think the confession of sin part of our lives is the constant naming and the recognition of how we are seduced. Those are some of the thoughts I have about it. Makes worship renewal very, very difficult. And there's no easy way. Paul, did you?
No. It appears as if in that diagram, we kind of glorify the attitude and no compromise, but yet it's a paradox, because we ourselves don't like people who don't compromise to agree with us. Of course, in our current church, we don't like
we, Adam alluded, we don't like Missouri Synod because they don't compromise.
Okay, yeah, that's it. It's important for us to know from the beginning that the danger of drawing the exact parallel to the situation of this church in the 90s in the Roman Empire to our church in the American or North American democracies. And for example, their uncompromising, they were at a point that you cannot compromise, and that was to the actual government order to worship an idol. There was no compromise, and that might be different than our situation. And what they were dealing with is what we would call in the Lutheran Church status confessionis. The point at which there can be no compromise. And that's the struggle in the Lutheran Church today. Do we call opposing apartheid in South Africa not a matter of adiaphora, as the fancy word for take your pick? But do we say you cannot confess Christ and also participate in the system of apartheid? So we have to ask, where does that point come for us? That's part of what we'll be struggling with Walt Bowman this week.
Yesterday you mentioned that there are the diagrams of that. Are they available at the Resource Center?
Yeah, they're right. We just printed them.
Yeah.
You put the two pieces together and tape them, match them up and tape them down the middle.
Yeah.
So there they are. Just take one of each sheet. I want to close with one final passage on worship. Chapter 14. 1 through 5. Next in my vision I saw Mount Zion, and standing on it a lamb who had with him 144,000 people, all with his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound coming out of the sky like the sound of the ocean or the roar of thunder, and it seemed to be the sound of harpists playing their harps. Now you know where that picture came from. There in front of the throne, they were singing a new hymn in the presence of the four animals and the elders, a hymn that could only be learned by the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the world. And these are the ones who have kept their virginity and not been defiled with women. Now listen to that. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they have been redeemed from amongst people to be the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. And they never allowed a lie to pass their lips, and no fault can be found in them. Okay, let's just mention the pictures here. What did the Old Testament prophets call the people when they left the covenant and went to other gods? What?
Harlot.
Going to harlots, committing adultery, breaking the marriage. And see how this image now is picked up is that the pinch of incense is not an act of just, oh, you broke a rule. You're breaking, in the book of Revelation, it would be called breaking your engagement and going off to another woman or to another lover. So that, don't take this literally. You know, if you do, not very many would be part of the kingdom. You know, and I'm wondering if this is one verse that in ancient times might have been used to promote celibacy is a more virtuous life. They are the ones who have kept their virginity, meaning kept the engagement. And then notice, they follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb goes. Where does the Lamb go in the Gospels?
To the cross.
Slaughter. To the cross. anyone would come after me, let that person deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. They follow the Lamb wherever the Lamb goes. Isn't this an interesting little humor twist? The Lamb is the shepherd. The Lamb is the shepherd. They have been redeemed to be the first fruits, and then it says they never allowed a lie to pass their lips. What is the lie that passed the lips? Two words in Latin. What? Yeah, Caesar is Lord. These are the ones who never had their mouth move so that these words were formed and came out of their mouth. They never let, and notice the word lie. Notice the word lie. And the lie is, Caesar is God and all powerful. And now tomorrow, in the breaking of the seals, we're going to see the humorous way the vision makes fun of Domitian. And we'll get back now to really feeling with oppressed people who part of, I think, that keeps oppressed people going is to laugh at their... Do you ever laugh at the South African government? Do you ever have jokes?
Yes.
Do you have one you can tell us? or just a question, that's a that happens, though, doesn't it?
Well, we do have cartoons.
Mm-hmm.
Of present politics. Mm-hmm. In the country. So.
Are they passed around secretly, or are they?
Some of them, yes. Go around to that circle.
Yeah. Well, tomorrow we're going to see some of those cartoons, at least the type of cartoons that these people used with each other. And if I can do it right, you'll be able tomorrow to catch the humor of this. And the humor is always to look at the weakness of what humans call power. Don't we love to see a very dignified person with all kinds of power slip on a banana? Final vision. I just had this vision this morning. I get Newsweek, and that's the curtain. The curtain is Newsweek. You know, that's what we see. That's what everyone calls reality. And I'm thinking about punching a little hole in the middle and then having a picture of a lamb behind and then zeroing in and then looking through Newsweek through this little hole at the lamb. Then you're getting it. Yeah. Or I would have loved, remember the panel discussion after the day after? I would have just loved to send a little lamb right through that little discussion going, bah. It's a little sign that says, anyone who has eyes to see, see. Oh, okay. Is this fun?